If you need song sheets or sermon notes, raise your hand, and Levi is going to bring them to you. There's one over there, Levi. Who else? Over to your right, Levi.
All right, good evening, everyone. Finally, we get to be outside for once, so I felt like it was only appropriate that we start off with blue skies and rainbows. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven. Ah, what I can see when my Lord is living in me. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promise me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, a beauty that surrounds me, all make me aware of the one who made it all. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in the springtime are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part.
All right, let's pray. All right, most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day, this time that we have to gather out here outside in your beautiful creation to study another portion of your word. We ask a special blessing on Tim tonight as he brings us our lesson, and help him to have a good remembrance of what he's prepared to say to us, and help us to have open hearts and be ready to apply this message to our lives and not just keep it to ourselves, spread it to our neighbors. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful place that we have to call home here in Johnson City. We ask you to be with each one of us as we go out and minister to this world every single day, and just continue to be with us as a congregation as we strive to be that light on a hill here in such a dark world. And Heavenly Father, so thankful for your Son, thankful for all the benefits that we get to enjoy as your children. So thankful for the gift of forgiveness, and at this time we ask you to forgive us of our sins when we say, do, or think things that's not in accordance with your will. Again, be with us on through this service and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, up next we'll sing number 47, Holy, Holy, Holy. If you're using a hymnal, if you'd like to go and mark our invitational, it'll be at 470 Victory in Jesus.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to God in the person sons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down through your golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, God who weighs senates and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise our name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
The scripture reading tonight will come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. That's Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And I was also told that there will be no Bible story time tonight. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father, your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect."
Good evening. Good to see everyone that is out here this evening. Actually, more than I thought there might be. We've got a lot of people up at High Rock this evening, getting ready for a week of preteen camp, but a lot of you are here to make up for that, and so we're really happy to see each of you, and congratulations on those of you that have found shade. Others may be looking for it as we get further into this service, but it's nice. It is a nice evening, and we are so glad to be back out again. You know, some people say, why do we do this? Well, I like it. I like being out in God's creation. And for example, I mean, just look up. Look at those blue sky and the white clouds. And don't you feel something within you that says, wow? Do you feel that? It says wow at looking at maybe the magnolia blossoms that you see here and there in the parking lot or other beautiful things. And you know what you did when you said wow? You praised God. You were praising God when you said, wow, what a creator he is, what magnificence he has put all around us. And so it's just good to be out, and it's a pleasant evening. It's not real hot like it will be, but we're glad that you're with us tonight, very happy. This morning we learned that one of our sisters, Christina Elliott, is going through some difficult times. I see that her daughter Sarah is here with us tonight. And I'll get more update from Sarah before she gets away, but she is still at the hospital in Irwin, I think, going through some tests. Is that correct? Oh, she's at home now. Okay, but still, I'm sure, going through tough times. So let's remember our sister Christina Elliott, as well as her husband Ron, who is taking care of her, and just pray that she'll get relief and healing very soon. But we're glad you're with us tonight and hope that you've got your Bible or your electronic Bible ready to go. And let's just go ahead and get into that word right now. But first, I'll throw out a question. What if you met a lady tonight that described herself as being practically perfect in every way? What would you think about that lady? Well, you might say, well, yeah, right. But then what if she put her finger to her nose and immediately the room cleaned itself up? Or put her finger to her nose and immediately she went up the chimney and landed on the rooftop with you. Would you have a different opinion of her there? And by now, you probably know I'm talking about the lady called Mary Poppins, a very popular book and more popular movie. And most of us have seen it. I've gone on record at times saying it's the best movie ever made. I said that especially while I had children at home and learned some lessons from it that I think were very vital. But we all know that was a fantasy. There was not really any reality about it other than lessons about being better parents. But, you know, we don't pay much attention to that. And for somebody to say, I'm perfect, yeah, come on, we know better than that, don't we? Well, then what about Jesus? And what he said in Matthew 5:48. Did you hear what Greg read there at the end? Matthew 5:48, where Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do you do with that? I mean, is it really possible for us to be perfect? And so that puts us in a dilemma. I mean, on the one hand, most of us will say, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And yet Jesus is saying, you must be perfect. How do we reconcile that? What does it mean? Do we have that desire to be perfect in whatever sense Jesus means it? Well, let's begin by talking about the word perfect, its meaning, and its reality. The meaning and the reality of the word perfect. Would you want anybody describing you as a perfectionist? I think most of us know that is a word that generally is used in a negative sense. Somebody that is a perfectionist, well, there's just no pleasing them, and they can't even please themselves because they're looking for a high standard that people just generally don't ever attain. In fact, Psychology Today says this about perfectionism. Perfectionism is a trait that makes life an endless report card on accomplishments or looks. Perfectionism is a trait that makes life an endless report card on accomplishments or looks. And we can't bear the thought of getting anything less than an A+. They go on. When healthy, there is a healthy aspect to it, they say. It can be self-motivating and drive you to overcome adversity and achieve success. When unhealthy, it can be a fast and enduring track to unhappiness. And that we understand, because if I expect to be perfect, well, I'm going to be waiting a long time. And I thought I'd hear an amen or two from that. But anyway, most of us understand that idea. Can we reach a point of sinlessness? No. Let's ask that question of the Bible. And the connection here is, if we believe Jesus is saying, be perfect, you must be perfect, if we equate that with being sinless, which is what some people understand it to be saying, really? Can that ever be attained? For example, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. We're listening now to the Apostle Paul, and you would have to admit, I think, he was one of the great examples of Christianity. He devoted himself entirely to doing the will of God, even when it meant bodily persecution and death. And yet he was there. He was steadfast. And yet listen to what he says in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's the Apostle Paul. And he says, folks, I haven't got it figured out. I have not reached the state of sinlessness. Now, we sometimes hear the phrase, you know, it's not about being sinless, it's about sinning less. And I think Paul would say, well, yeah, I understand that. I've got that part. But he's saying here, I grapple with it, even after all these years of ministry, after meeting the Lord in person, after the visions I've had, the messages from the Lord, I still grapple with remaining sinless. And he says, I don't do it. I can't do it. And that would sound like it's in agreement with another statement he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul there said, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that would apply to somebody that says, I've got this. I've got this down. I don't have a problem with it. And yet, there he says, better be careful because you're on the brink of falling if you have that attitude. And then listen to these words by John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, where John says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now remember, this letter is written primarily to Christians. A lot of what he says in this letter is especially aimed at Christians. So again, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there again, John is making the point, no, folks, we don't have this mastered. As long as we're in the flesh, we grapple with sin and temptation. Do we understand how important it is to overcome temptation? Of course. Do we always overcome temptation? No. And those who are honest will admit, Lord, I failed. And I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. But then on the other hand, let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21 and again, try to reconcile this. Matthew 19 and verse 21. And here we have a person that comes to Jesus that is described as the rich young ruler in one of the accounts. He is a man that has a good heart. He really wants to have eternal life. And he asks Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus lists some of the commands and all the Jews were acquainted with them. He said, I've done all those. And then, what else do I lack? He asked. And in response to that, Jesus said to him, Matthew 19, 21, if you would be perfect, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus said, do you want to be perfect? Then sell all of your possessions. And then we're told this was a very wealthy man. He turned and went away sorrowfully. It was a commitment he could not make. And did Jesus commend that man for his decision? And we know, of course, it doesn't say, well, he does say that how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not commend that. He made the choice. He did not want to be perfect, if that's what perfect meant. And so it was a sad day for him and a great lesson for all of us. But this man did not have the desire to be perfect. Was that okay? As long as he rose up to 90% of what God expects, or 95% perhaps? And I think the answer is pretty obvious there. Jesus says no. So what does that mean for us? Jesus said, therefore, you must be perfect. And we've already admitted, we've recognized from the Bible, we can't be sinless, so what does it mean? And that brings us to the point, what desiring to be perfect means for Christians. What desiring to be perfect means for Christians. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis now for a minute. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Here God is talking with Abraham. He's called him to leave his homeland, and he has. And God has great things in store for him. And this statement is found in Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. If you're looking in the King James, it says, and be perfect. Blameless is instead the translation here, and maybe there's a reason for that. In fact, when I look at the word in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word right here is teleos, the word that we're going to be looking at a good bit in the moments to come, teleos. And here is how Arndt and Gingrich in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines that word. Teleos, having attained the end or purpose, complete or perfect. And so what God is asking here is, I want you to devote yourself completely to following me. Now, there was a reason for God saying that, because he would go on to say, you need to be circumcised. And this is a 99-year-old man. And yet, Abraham was willing. In fact, in almost everything that God asked of this man, he submitted to it. And so we understand from the context there, God was not saying, I want you to be sinless. He was saying, I want you to submit. I want you to do whatever it is I ask you to do. And that is more in keeping with the idea of teleos, or perfect, as it is often translated, is the idea of having maturity or a completeness about our faith. And that's where we're going to go with this now. And that is a desire to be mature in knowing and doing God's will. That's what God is asking of us. A desire to be mature in God, in knowing and doing God's will. James chapter 1 verse 4. James chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's one place where we find that idea. James is talking there about count it all joy when you meet manifold trials. And how can we do that? Well, he tells us that trials can produce steadfastness, or patience, your translation may say. And in James chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I find that especially helpful as I try to understand the idea of what does it mean to be perfect? Because again, perfect there is translated from teleos. He uses another word there to talk about complete and lacking in nothing. And the idea is, if I'm willing to endure trials, and the suggestion is that maybe I could say, well, I don't want this, I'm just going to stop being committed to the Lord, and I won't have to suffer. Well, that's not going to help us spiritually. James says if you endure trials, you're going to be on the track to being complete and mature and lacking nothing. And so there, you see, is the idea of desiring to be perfect. I want whatever it is God has for me, whatever God asks of me, even though it may be uncomfortable, even though it may involve pain or inconvenience. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 now. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And here we find the writer, whoever it may be, talking about how some Christians are not yet ready to teach. He said they should be ready, but they're not. And why is that? Well, he talks about that in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. He says, everyone who lives on milk, and the idea is you're not ready for the meat, you're still living on milk, like a child that never outgrows the bottle. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. There's teleos. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Being able to distinguish good from evil is a vital skill if we're going to live successfully in this life. If I can't tell that this that I'm being asked to do is an evil thing, and I do it, I have stumbled, and I hope I can recover from it. But God gives me the tools to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and so by being mature, I say, I want to know whatever it is God has for me. I'm not ever going to be content with my level of knowledge. I'm going to constantly train in discerning good from evil. So that's how we know whether we are on milk or on the meat that God has provided for us. And yet, so many settle for a good enough Christianity. A good enough Christianity. They say in their minds, well, you know, I don't really have to be that devoted. I don't really have to study that much. This is good enough for me. I'm where I need to be. Really? Does God ever give us that option of saying, you can say this is good enough? Or does he not always say, keep stepping forward, keep rising upward. If there's still things you haven't learned, then keep on learning them. And we can all say, yeah, there's plenty I have not yet learned. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. And again, we're talking about that maturity of knowing and doing God's will. I want to know everything and do everything God wants me to do. Philippians 3, Paul had already talked about how he had not yet attained. He said, I've not arrived yet. And we're talking again about Paul the apostle, somebody that was very mature in their faith. And then he goes on and says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, teleos. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's the motivation. Christ gave it everything. I'm going to give it everything to be his. Then he goes on in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that word in verse 14, I press on, is from the Greek word dioko, which is a strong word meaning you give it everything you've got. It is often used of athletes who were competing for the prize. And as we might say today, they leave it all out there on the floor. They don't hold back. They play through pain. They play through fatigue and exhaustion because their goal is to win. And that's what Paul is saying. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now verse 15, this is us. He's been talking about himself. Now this is for us. Let those of us who are mature, again, teleos, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I desire to be perfect? Do I desire to be mature? I mean, really desire? Or do I settle for good enough? It's that simple. And, you know, we've come through a season right now of graduations. Maybe some of you have graduated this year from high school or college or graduate school of some sort. And that means you get to put your books down and never have to go back to them again, right? No. No, don't think that way, please, because you'll stagnate. Life involves continual learning. And those who want to advance in their career, in their understanding of life, their understanding of people, you don't ever stop. It's a continual growth process. And when you decide, I'm going to stop right here, you'll begin to stagnate. Go to a pond somewhere where there's no inflow of water, no outflow of water, and just look at how beautiful that water is beneath the scum. That's what our lives become. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And if you think this lesson doesn't involve you, here's what Paul said. Colossians 1 verse 28. Him we proclaim, of course, talking about Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ is an attainable goal. In fact, it is a continual process. I mean, today, being mature may mean I have to learn this. Tomorrow, I need to step upward and learn more. It doesn't stop. But you see, for the Christian who understands Christ left it all out there for me, that's not asking a lot. In fact, we're happy to do it, because Jesus did it for us. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 through 48. Matthew 5, 46 through 48. Jesus had just said, you know, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for them, do good for them, all of that. That's a very high standard. And there are Christians that say, I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm not going to try to do that. And yet Jesus speaks to that in verses 46 through 48. If you love those who love you, and he means by that only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the context there, being perfect means I'm going to do what Jesus says. Even though the world around me doesn't model that, they laugh at people that do that, but I follow Christ. It means that we're going to do what our Lord commands, even though it may require a huge paradigm shift on our part. Yes, we will do our best to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good for them. Otherwise, what more are we doing than the world around us? We're not mature in that respect. John Stott, in his comments on this passage, says both the hunger for righteousness and the prayer for forgiveness that you find in this Sermon on the Mount, being continuous, those are continuous things, continually hungering for righteousness, praying for forgiveness. Those are clear indications that Jesus did not expect his followers to become morally perfect in this life. The context shows that the perfection he means relates to love, that perfect love of God, which is shown even to those who do not return it. So it doesn't matter how you do me. This is who I am now that I'm a follower of Christ, and I will love you regardless. Matthew 5:48 is not the only place where that bar is set high for us. Sellers Crane, in his comments on this passage in the Truth for Today commentary, says the command to be perfect, and that part is in quotes, be perfect. The command to be perfect has significant parallels. God told Israel, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18:13. He also said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, Leviticus 19 and verse 2, an admonition that Peter gave to Christians, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And even though the word perfect may not be found in those passages, or mature, that's the idea, is let's model our behavior and our thinking after God. It's way above the world, and we want to rise above the world. We're not looking for excuses to be good enough. To accept the challenge to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect means that we are committed to perpetually growing and improving. Let me say that again. The challenge to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect means that we are committed to perpetually growing and improving. We know that we've not yet arrived. We know the job of perfecting holiness is not yet complete. But with God's help, and He promises that help, with God's help, we will be better and do better today than we did yesterday. And if we have that kind of attitude and dedication, can you imagine how different our lives would be from the world? So, do we have the desire to be perfect? We know Jesus said it. Do we desire it? Let's look inside and see ourselves. And tonight, if you've not yet dedicated yourself to following Christ, that's where it begins. If you believe He is the Son of God, you know that sin is wrong, it is against the will of God, you're ready to turn away from it by repenting of it. If you're ready tonight to confess Him before this group and go on throughout the rest of your life making that good confession, then tonight you're ready to be baptized into Christ. And we'd love to help you with that. Why not? Make your desire to be perfect begin right there. And if you've done those things, have you been following faithfully? Or do you need to repent of sin that has been in your life and ask for prayers? We'd be glad to pray with you. We won't judge you. We ourselves are sinners. But we'll pray together, we'll encourage one another, and we'll do better because we are God's family. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.
Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing. How He made the lame to walk again, and caused the crippled to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me to victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him.
He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he hath built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right. Up next would be 490, It Is Well With My Soul. Oh, if anyone's needing communion cup for this evening, Tim will walk around, just raise your hand, and he'll hand it out to you. All right, number 490, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth with my way, when sorrow like sea billow roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Sin of the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear side, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. When
Jesus established the Lord's Supper there with his disciples, he encouraged them and us to do it in remembrance of him, to consider him as we participate in the Lord's Supper. I want to read to you two verses. First, very familiar one, John 3:16, and this is from the ESV. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then also Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These two scriptures and many others that we find help us to visualize Jesus Christ coming to this earth to provide salvation to the world. And when we consider Jesus Christ and salvation that's delivered to us, first of all, I would think that it is a gift. Not only a gift, but secondly, it's a needed gift. For otherwise, we would have no hope of escaping eternal punishment. Thirdly, it is a gift of love from God. And finally, and perhaps most important, it is a gift that's found only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ do we have that hope of eternal life that Jesus gave that opportunity to us. Let us bow together now. Holy and gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gift of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for his life, for his willingness to go to the cross, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice that we would have hope of eternal life. So, Father, this bread is taken now in remembrance of his body and his life, and we do thank you, Father, for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Father, we are mindful of the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, that it was shed on the cross that we might have remission of our sins, that we might be availed of the opportunity to be washed in that perfect blood. So this fruit of the vine is taken as we remember his blood shed for us and for the gift of eternal life that it allows us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Our relationship with Jesus Christ and God Almighty, we cannot help but count the blessings that are given to us each and every day. both spiritually and materially. And we are commanded to lay by in store that we might support and further the cause of the church here on this earth. And so now we want to pause and give thanks for the blessings we have and for the opportunity to participate in the work of the church. Again, would you bow with me? Holy and gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful for all the ways that you bless us. And we're thankful, Father, that we are counted worthy to participate in the activities and the purpose of the church to carry out your will on this earth. Father, we pray that those who are charged with deciding how the funds of the church here at Central are utilized, we pray that they would be guided by your Spirit, and we pray, Father, always your will be done, as we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear merciful Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity you've given us this day to worship you and the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the lesson that Tim gave us. Please bless the people traveling this week, whether it be to High Rock or to a family vacation or whatnot. Lord, please bless the sick, and thank you for sending your son on the cross to die for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I do not have any announcements. We are dismissed.